We're going to jump in real quick. We've got a lot to get in today. I'm going to give you a little more scripture than usual today. But we're going to jump into the last part of our series called This Is That. Let me catch you up if you haven't caught all of it. If you haven't missed it, you can go online on vchurch.org or on the BC app, and they're all archived there, and you can go back and listen. But we're taking our series from this text in Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 is where the church is actually born. What Jesus told them would happen, happens. They tells them to go to the upper room and wait for the power that they needed, the help that they needed to live on this earth, the help we need. And in Acts chapter 2, the church is born. Well, it gets a little confusing. I don't know why God chose to show up in the Holy Spirit in the forms of tongues of fire, but that's what the Bible says. So it kind of freaked people out. So some of them didn't understand it, and the Bible says that they were amazed and perplexed. And they begin to ask each other, what in the world's going on? I don't get this. I don't understand what's going on. Some even went further and made fun of them, said they're just drunk. Well, Peter stood up with the other 11 and said, hey, guys, it's not what you think it is. They're not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. But what's happening is what has been prophesied. And then in verse 15, he goes and said, these people are not drunk. In verse 16, he says, but this is that. This is the thing you've been waiting for, the thing that I promised you was going to happen. And you're missing it altogether because you think it's something else and you're just ignoring it. But it's not this chaos that you don't understand. It's actually that. It's something very understandable and relational, something you can take part in. And if you had a proper understanding, you would not only understand it, but you would desire it. And we took 4 topics, and today I'll be our 4th. We took the other 3 were the Holy Spirit. We learned that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a person. It's the 3rd person of the Trinity. He's not weird. People are weird, right? And that he brings power to our lives. He brings an intimate relationship with God, that we can communicate with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing, we talked about why we do church the way we do, why our worship looks like it does, that we were created to worship him. That's why God created us, to have relationship with him, and for us to be beings that worshiped him and gave him the praise and honor that he deserves. That's why we worship the way we do. And then last week, we had a tremendous, tremendous response last week. Let me second what Melanie said. If you had somebody you stood in for, or maybe you got prayed for last week for healing, and something happened, then send us an email. We want to know about it. Sometimes it's your testimony that can encourage somebody else to take that same step of faith that you did and trust God and let healing manifest in their life. So don't hold it. The worst thing you can do, remember the old song that said, this little light of mine? The worst thing you can do with the testimony of God is to try to put a cover over it because you don't want anybody to see it. Because I'm going to tell you, I know your heart. And I know sometimes we say, well, I don't want people looking at me because it's not about me. I understand that and I agree with you. It's not about us. But your testimony has power and has power to change lives and show people what God can do. Amen? And that last week was healing. And then this week we're going to talk about a word that actually just kind of makes me kind of nauseous. Kind of makes me feel, oh. And that, because I just think we meaning pastors, and a lot of them, have just so distorted this word biblically. And that is prosperity. It's been a tool. The Bible says that money is not bad, but the love of money is bad. And it's even bad when pastors do it because it begins to lead people to manipulate, try to spiritually motivate, and it just gets all sideways. I've been in a service, this idea of prosperity. I've been in a service, and some of you who have been raised in a non-denominational setting as well have been in a service where the guy says, I just feel like God told me there's 10 people here, we're going to get $1,000. And we're not leaving until everybody, those 10 people. And it just goes on and on and on, and finally people are like, I'll just give you $1,000, just shut up. Or they manipulate. God, if you'll give that $1,000, God will give you anything you want. Like God's some kind of stop and shop, you know, that we can go to Walmart and give them $1,000 and take out what we want. It works at Walmart, but that's not how God works. And it's been so perverted, and it really hurts my heart because there's a lot of people who have bad experiences. They love God dearly. They're passionate about him. They want to serve him, but somewhere along the line, they've been led astray by this hyper prosperity that's just that just hurts people. That God actually gives you what you want because you give him some money. To me, that just cheapens God. That just, God is not for purchase. His power is not for purchase. And it so hurts my heart to hear this. That God will make you, well, this other thought is God is going to make you rich and just so everybody can see how rich you are. No, he's not. No, he's not. If that were the case, then God would be getting glory from the Bill Gates and the Oprah Winfreys and all these mega millionaires and billionaires. God would be getting glory from, they're rich because they've figured something out in the economy. Their blessing does not necessarily mean it's God. That God doesn't make you rich just so people can see your wealth. So what does the Bible say about it? Well, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. Most of you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Well, look what the word prosperity means in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word called tzedaka. And I can't do it, so that's as close as I can get. But look what it means. It means not money. It means to push forward. See, God's idea of prosperity is not to just dump a bucket of gold on your head. And don't get me wrong, if he decides to in his miraculous wonders, we come in one morning and there's a giant bucket of gold here to pay off everything we need, and I'll be calling y'all and we'll celebrate and burn a note together. If it happens, praise God. I was laughing last night as I was going to bed. I hear the TV running in the background. It says, and now we're doing the Powerball and it's $40 million. And I'm just like, oh, Jesus. I got to talk about prosperity tomorrow, and this $40 million y'all just giving away. See, and if one of y'all wins a lottery, I will spell the church name out for you. I will spell million. We will get you a big check. We'll name a seat after you. But if God does that, then praise God. But prosperity is not money. Prosperity is not wealth. The Bible literally says that God pushes you forward. Why? Because you're never going to attain anything without him, if we're honest. It pushes you forward to places you could never get on your own. It's prosperity pushing you forward in your marriage. It's prosperity pushing you forward in your kids, in your job, in your career, and yes, in your finances, places you could never get on your own. I can sense a little pushback, so I want to caution you. I understand very much the need that's in our county. One of the things, matter of fact, Melanie and I are getting calls from other churches, other people asking, how did y'all get into the school system? How are y'all making a difference in your community? We're hearing about this Project 216. So I understand there's a need. And a lot of you, like me, probably have a need in your life. But don't shut me out because you're thinking money. Now, God will bless your finances and make you prosper in your finances. And we'll get into that in a minute. But don't shut me out just yet. See, God's not opposed to you having stuff or being successful. The key is, why does he prosper his people? So what's the biblical definition here? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. In other words, when the right people have the right things, and when God gets it in the right place because we participate with him, the city gets excited. Listen, this is not an arrogant statement, so please hear my heart. I would love, and I'm so excited, I want Believers Church to be such an integral part of our community, woven in, loving on other people, loving on other churches, doing things that if we were to disappear tomorrow, people would say, what are we going to do now? Because we're so into the school system, we're into our community, we're serving people. I can't tell you how many times we drive by things here, these houses and the property on both sides, and Melanie will say to me, I just want to buy that house. I'm like, honey, I don't need another house. Well, I don't want it for us. I want to be able to put unwed mothers who need a hand or missionaries who are coming through or people who have been addicted to drugs and just need a fresh start. I want to buy this over here, and we want to build it so we can actually provide a place where kids can come after school and begin to change this running generational curses that are just destroying our community. To take kids who don't have parents and teach them how to be men and women of God. Because it doesn't always work just to hope for the best. That we can actually do something about it. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. In Proverbs chapter 11, in your notes, the Bible says that one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, but for whoever refreshes others will do what? Will be refreshed. There is a cycle here. There is a very biblical cycle, but it's not a I give so I can get from God, or I give so I can get more, so I can show more and have more. That's not the way it works. People will quote verse 24 in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 and leave off 25. The reason one gains more is because they're impacting the lives of other people. That's why they gain more. We get aggravated and we see somebody a good, you know, that they give an offering and they're generous and God's using them and doing more. And we wonder, what about me, God? When we begin to look, are you impacting the lives of other people? It's not just so they can say, look how God is, how God's made me rich. Okay, you saw it in the Old Testament. Let's jump to the New Testament. This verse is not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen behind me. The Bible says in 3 John 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now get this. This is now in the New Testament was written in Greek. The New Testament word for prosper is this word eudo, and the original, which was the original language, and it does not mean money again. It means to help on the road or succeed in reaching. In other words, again, to push you forward. So here we have Old Testament, New Testament agreeing. God's not about the money. This is not in your notes. This is a rabbit trail, and I'll go there. But the Bible says of God that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? In other words, it's all his. Even what you think is yours, it's really his. He's just letting you borrow it. He's just letting you live off of it. He's letting you live in his house. He's letting you drive his car. He's letting you have his stuff. And we get to enjoy the benefits of it. So the Bible says that he's pushing us. And he wants when our soul prospers and we're giving into other people's lives, you see things change in your life. Matter of fact, I'll say this. If things are struggling in your life, find somebody else's problem, help them solve their problem, and watch what happens to yours. Amen. You may not be able to, say, help somebody out of a financial situation, but you may be able to go over and fix something on their house. Go fix it. You want to see your problem solved? Invest in the lives of somebody else. That will see prosperity come. So let me give you real quick what I think is the biblical definition of prosperity. Biblical prosperity is this: having more than you need to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Having more than you need to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. I had this thought this week, and I put it out on my Facebook account and just asked the question. You need $100 to live. You've got $101. Are you prosperous? And if we're honest, most of us would go, no, I call that cutting it close. Well, in the carnal realm, yeah. But in God's provision, no, you've got more than enough. You've got more than enough to do something with, to bless somebody, to buy them a dollar Coke at McDonald's or do something with it. That you are prosperous. You have more than you need. We would say here that the prosperity allows us to help someone take that one step, to move from not even getting out of bed and just I'm overwhelmed with depression and my life is I'm just in a hole to I got up and came to church this morning. And then from going to church this morning, I got up and I received Jesus this morning to help people take one step. My life is blessed so that I can have more than I need so that I can then make a difference in somebody else's life. So someone can find God, so someone can find freedom. So they can get free of their past, so someone can discover their purpose, so someone can make a difference. That's why we're here. So why does God bless us? God blesses us. The first one is God blesses us to be a blessing. It's become, I almost didn't include it in your notes because it's become cliche, right? God blesses us to be a blessing. Well, we really don't have that perspective. We want God to bless us so I can have more, and then once I'm satisfied, I'll give away the extra. And this is hard to fathom. I know it's even for me. I was honest with myself last night. If I woke up this morning and I won the $40 million or millions of dollars, the Bible says it's never going to be enough. So if you have the attitude, when I get enough, then I'm going to be generous. When I have enough, then I'm going to sow into somebody else's life. Let me just tell you, we're human. And the Bible says there's never enough. And if you want proof just in the earth and the world, start looking up who wins the lotto and see how long they actually have money. You know, the average is like 7 years. There was a guy that won $220-something million, and in 7 years, he was filing bankruptcy. That's 227 million with an M and lots of zeros. And he went broke in 7 years. Why? Because it's never enough. Because God didn't bless, I truly believe, and I'm not in the lotto winner's shoes. If I am one day, then praise God. We'll all celebrate and we'll buy steaks for everybody. But to fathom, it's not enough. Like for me to say, I don't have enough. I just won $40 million. Yeah, but I don't have enough. And God says, listen, I'm giving you everything you need. So if you need 100 and you've got 101, then we need to look somewhere to invest in somebody's life, to make a difference in somebody's life. The Bible says in Genesis 12, 2, that I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will do what? Be a blessing? Does it say I'm just going to make you famous so everybody knows who you are? No. It's so that you can be a blessing. This one's not in your notes, but in the New Testament, in Galatians 3, it says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law, talking about the Old Testament, when he was hung on the cross and took upon himself for us the curse for our wrongdoing. In other words, he's taken our mess. For it is written in scriptures, curses everyone who is hung on a tree through Christ Jesus. God has blessed the Gentiles. If you don't know, that's you and me. If you're not Jewish, everybody else is a Gentile. Bless the Gentiles with the same blessing you promised to Abraham, which was the previous verse. I'm going to bless you so that you can do what? You be a blessing. I truly believe this. He's going to bless Believers Church, not so we can go, look at how big we are. Look at all we've done. Look at all of this. I don't believe that's true with the egg drop. I don't believe that's true with Project 216. It's gone way beyond how I could ever imagine or seeing it, but it's just God. But I do know he's going to bless us so that we can then be a blessing to others. Why? So that others can be rescued. So others far from God can be brought close. Why does God bless us? He blesses us when we bless others. When we bless others, God takes care of our needs. When we bless others, God takes care of the things we need. And if I'm honest, I would rather have God take care of me than me take care of me. I want God to provide for me. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to work. You need to have a job. You need to provide to your family. But I consider all that I'm doing is because God's given it to me. It's because God's allowed me the opportunity to have what I have so that I can be a part of something bigger than me. And in today's generation, it goes against everything that we have. The pride of man says, I can do for myself. Well, good luck. But I'd much rather just say, listen, I'm insufficient to make it. I need God's help, and I love to live in his blessing rather than having going, no, I'm a man. I can provide for my family. I'd rather have God on my side than the weight on my shoulders. Cam and I had these discussions before they got married about having the weight of somebody else in your life. And soon to become, hopefully not real soon, but soon to become, there'll be a lot of little Wiggins running around. And that's the pressure of having that and go, God, I got to provide for him. Well, yeah, you do, but you don't provide anything God hasn't given to you. Amen. That's prosperity. God blesses us, and when we bless other people, God begins to move and take care of our needs. That I'm not going to trust in riches, but I'm going to trust in the one who richly provides. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:28, and this is out of the Message, and I love this, that a life devoted to things. Anybody know somebody like that? Their life is about stuff. It's guys and girls. This is not a gender. It's either, you know, ladies can have clothes and shoes and stuff, and guys and boats and guns, and for me, TVs and computers. And it's okay. None of that stuff is bad, but here this verse says, listen, a life devoted to things is like a dead stump. What does a stump do over time? It rots and goes away. To have nothing left. In my yard, over the last 7 years, we've taken out something like 40-something trees. There are 40-something places in my yard where what was there for 20, 30 years is no longer there. There's nothing left of it. But look what the Bible goes on to say. A God-shaped life is like a flourishing tree. It's healthy It's providing. It's impacting other things around it. It's providing shade, birds for a place to live, to build nests. It's doing something. Why does God bless us? The more God blesses us, the more he expects. The more he expects us to bless others. The Bible says in Luke 12, so that great gifts mean great responsibilities. Greater gifts mean what? Greater responsibilities. Great gifts, you got some responsibility. But we ask God, I need more. God, I want more. God, I want more. Guess what? That's going to mean more on us. That's going to mean more responsibility on us as God begins to bless us. What God is saying is, I'm entrusting you, and this is not about stuff, because God's not worried about stuff. God is worried about passionately pursuing people. God's worried about passionately pursuing us. Then there's another whole side. Another whole side of this prosperity. One side is the hyper prosperity. God's going to make you rich and make you big so you can have enough, so you can show it off. And then there's this other side that is, it's bad to have anything. And those people just, and those are usually the people that pour guilt on you for having stuff. That's not God either. God is not opposed to you having stuff. He's opposed to you having stuff in front of him. He's opposed to you having stuff that takes his place. He just wants us to be responsible. How many of you would agree to this? That we live in a pretty great country. Political beliefs aside, when you figure that we can come to church this morning and we really don't have to worry about terrorists coming through the back door and killing us all. We don't have to worry about the government kicking the doors in and taking us all to jail. We live in a pretty good country. I think we live in a pretty good state. I think we live in a pretty good community when we can still pray in schools, when we can still be involved in schools as a church. I think we live in a pretty good community. I think we have, I'm a little biased, but most pastors are, I think we have a pretty good church. That we're blessed, that God's blessed us with what we have as a body, the land, the buildings, the stuff, to be able to reach people. In fact, if you really want to get down to it, if your gross income in your house, even if you're single, is more than $20,000 a year, guess what? You're in the top 2% in the world in income. That's how blessed we are as a nation. That's not a whole lot of money. Most of us think, oh gosh, I'm barely getting by. I make $21,000. You're in the top 2% in the world in prosperity and in blessing. So I would say, God, since I'm blessed to live here, blessed to have everything you've given me, including all of my abilities. See, we're all thinking about money, but God's blessed a lot of us with a lot of stuff, and we're not even using it. That's exactly why we have the growth track, to take you through that purpose in step 3, to help you find that purpose and find your abilities so we can give God everything we have, not just our money. There are people, I truly believe, and their gift is just to help fund the kingdom, because everything they touch turns to gold, and they're just very, and it's just their heart. They just love giving. And I've actually had somebody tell me that one time. Listen, I don't like being around people. I don't like greeting people at the door. I don't like talking to people. But somehow I end up making a lot of money, so I'm just going to give and I'll support whatever you need. Right on, brother. Bring it on. Then we'll just create a little bubble over here and nobody will ever talk to you. You just keep doing what God's called you to do. So there are people who are given that way. But see, don't get locked up in money. So let's ask this question. What brings blessing? What causes God to push us forward? What causes you in your marriage to suddenly go, wow, it's better? We've stepped forward. What causes you in your job to go, oh, wow, we're successful. I got more work than I can handle. My business is booming. What causes us as a church to look back and go, wow, we don't know where we're going to put people, where we're going to park cars, where we're going to put kids. What causes that? What brings blessing? What pushes us forward? Look what the Bible says in Psalm 1. The Bible says in Psalm 1, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with the mockers, in verse 2, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're in the house. They're in God's word. They're serving him. They're pursuing him. They're serving on a dream team. They're doing what God's expect them to do. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. How many of you, by show of hands, would like to have that last couple lines be the testimony of your life? The rest of y'all need to read it again. That I'm always bearing fruit. The Bible says of Christians that they'll know our love by what? Our fruit. They'll know us by the love. They'll know us by the fruit that comes from our life. Bearing fruit every season. Their leaves never wither. Health is good. Life is good. They prosper in all that they do. You see, in God, there's the freedom of Jesus. Jesus is free. The Bible says you just receive it and you receive all that Jesus is. But the Bible is full of promises of God. And the promises of God do have if-thens. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will. Anybody remember that verse? Let's try it again. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. If and then. That's very biblical. God has promises. They have if-then statements. The idea is that every promise has a premise. Every promise of God has something that we're doing, that we're being obedient to, that we're following. So what am I doing to see God bless me, to prosper me? The first one is, I'm going to give you five real quick. The first one is, I'm blessed or I'm prosperous as I put God first. Another way to say it is my life in order? The Bible says of God that he's jealous. He's not jealous over your stuff. He's jealous over the position of that stuff. We have to remember this. God is not worried about stuff. God is not worried about the stuff that we get so consumed with. He's worried about the position of it. I'll never forget one of the best lessons I've learned in all of my life. Thank God I had parents that drilled this in me, was that my tithe was not about how much it was, but it was more about that I did it. I can remember growing up, getting a dollar, and Dad would change it for 10 dimes and force me, go put a dime in the offering. That's 10%. That's the tithe. That's putting God first. Growing through high school, even into college, he would check on me as I was, making and earning more money. Clint, are you tithing? Because you need to understand how important this is. It was just over and over and over. I today am receiving blessings and things that I truly believe were because my grandfather was tithing and giving and putting God first. This is a funny story. My grandfather on my dad's side, when he retired, he was an educator in Macon, Bibb County, and retired as athletic director. He was making more money when he retired than he was making when he was actually working. And we still haven't figured out how. The IRS audited my grandfather 3 different times because he was giving away 65% of his salary, of his income, to churches, to us, to missionaries. And it was just overwhelming. And all he would say, I'm just putting God first. God will take care of the rest. And he's been dead about 7 or 8 years. My grandmother's still alive today. She's never lacked or missed anything. I truly believe because it's God put first. God doesn't even mind you being passionate. I know a lot of you, and you're passionate about the hobbies, the hunting, the fishing, or whatever your hobby is. God doesn't mind you being passionate about it. He just doesn't want you to be more passionate than you are about him. The Bible says he's jealous. He wants us to be passionate. So God blesses me as I put him first. In Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, it says to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the second or third. See, if you've been here at all, you've heard me talk about the principle of first. It goes through all the Bible. If you just start in Genesis and start reading, people will say, well, Clint, you can't talk about tithe because tithe is Old Testament. No, tithe actually pre-existed the law. It came before the law was ever established. Remember talking about Abraham? The promise of God, tithe came before the law. So it's about putting God first. It's the principle of first, and it runs all the way through the Bible. When your life is in order and God is first, everything else works. Anybody ever been sailing along in life fine? I know that was this for me, it was this way in college. You're sailing along fine and you've got money and you're doing well in school, and all of a sudden it's just like you just hit a brick wall. Step back and look, is things out of order? My stuff hasn't changed, just the order of the things and the what I do. Marriage is just getting tough. We're butting heads, we're screaming, we're fighting. Finances are hard, we're not making wise decisions. Well, has anything major changed? No, you just reordered your stuff. The principle of first works. God blesses me as I put him first. God gets the first of my life and the first of my increase. That's what the principle of first says. And it's documented over and over and over in the Bible. He gets the first of my life and he gets the first of my increase. God blesses me as I put him first. The second thing, unfortunately, even in the church, this one's a tough one. Sad, but it's true. He blesses me as I maintain my integrity. I'm going to brag on Cam and Gentry again. I won't give you the details, but I had a very frank discussion with Cam one day. He had some decisions to make and about approaching the wedding, and we could do this or this, and I could do this, and it's not illegal, but it's not quite right. You remember that discussion, Cam? And I looked at him, and I was as stern as I could be. I said, man, listen to me. I'm not perfect. I've never been perfect, and I don't expect you to be perfect. But the worst thing you can do is from the very day one of your marriage, plant a seed of dishonesty. Don't bend the rules. Do it like, even if it costs you a little more money, do it right. I said, it may not bite you now. It may be 20 years from now. But if you don't do it right, what you planted as a seed 20 years ago, you may wake up and have an oak tree in the front yard and think, where did this come from? Because God, I truly believe this. A lot of us are fighting against God who's trying to bless us because we're just not living in integrity. How do you handle what you have? Here, and I'll just give you the church, the example here. It is my heart. And you can, we've got trustees who are local people who help oversee the finances. They oversee our budget and that we report everything we spend to them every week. But I've just made clear to everybody, my heart is that we operate, if this is what integrity is, let's go here. That I'll tell you right now, if you want to see what I make, you just come knock on the door tomorrow morning and I'll print it off and give it to you. If you want to know how much we spend on paper clips, I'll show you that. The only thing I won't show you is somebody else's giving, because that's none of your business. Somebody else's money, what they give to God, is just none of your business. I don't even know that because I don't even put the money in. I don't know who gives what. And I like it that way. But here, we operate with putting God first. We operate with integrity. You know, the church actually tithes. A lot of people don't realize that. We actually go a step further. We take 11% of everything that comes in over every offering on tithes and offerings, and we take 11% and we give it away. We give it to other ministries. We send it to Children's Cup. We're supporting through with the youth group, two children right now in Honduras, which our team's going to see in June. We're supporting the A21 mission, which is Christine Kane. They go and pull people out of sex trafficking. You know the number two place in the state where sex trafficking happens? Savannah. We're making a difference. All over the world, every week we get reports of them pulling people out of being sold into slick slaves. Happens today. Matter of fact, just last week they pulled two young boys coming into the States from overseas who were about to be sold into sex slaves. We're putting God first, but we're also being ethical. We're being integrity, that we don't hide things. I don't get up here and tell you we're going to do one thing and then do another. What you see is what you get. And I believe in our lives, if we begin to get this lined up, the Bible says in Psalm 84:11, that for the Lord is our God is our sun and our shield. He gives grace, and he gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what? Who do what's right. See, a lot of us will quote that scripture, God withhold no good thing. He won't, but if you're doing wrong, he will. If, then. If this is you, then this is what I do. What does God want me to do with what he's given me? Number three, and this one may be a new concept for some of us, and that is, he blesses me as I give intentionally. This fits into where I've been talking about manipulation. And I want you to hear my heart. There are times when I think God moves and you feel that little tug in your heart and you respond. You're in line behind somebody at Bilo and you can see they're struggling and it's hard, and suddenly you just feel that little tug in your heart. Hey, buy their groceries. And you reach up and swipe your card and buy their groceries. But I believe for the most part that we're to be intentional in our giving. That pastors, and I am sorry to say this, are hurting the church when we're trying to emotionally and spiritually manipulate people. We try to get people to do something that's just unwise. And let me say this, I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but just as your pastor, if you're visiting today, just I'll be your pastor for today. If somebody ever tells you, hey, we're going to take up money to send our team to Honduras, you would never hear me say this, but for the sake of the example, I will. We need you to give because we got to pay for it. And if you don't have $100 and the check will bounce, just write a $100 check, put it in the offering, and we're just going to believe God by Monday morning there's going to be $100 in your account. I'm honest. I'm being serious. I'm serious right here. If you ever hear that from me, get up and walk out the door. That is manipulation. That is not wise. I'm not saying we don't stand in faith. Sometimes there is a faith element of just giving our tithe and giving our offering and trusting God, because remember, God's providing. But don't you ever let somebody tell you to do something stupid. The Bible says that we're to operate in wisdom. Even the Corinthians says, done decently in an order. And you writing a check you don't have is not faith. It's stupid. And then we obligate God. God, I wrote that check. I wrote that check. I know, and your check's going to bounce off the floor. I mean, can you see, can you just imagine in heaven, God going, no, don't stop. Don't do that. Don't write that check. You don't have it. You know, the old cliche, you're writing checks. You ain't going to be able to cash. It's going to be bad. Don't do that. The Bible says that we're to give intentionally. My prayer here is that we try to impact the most people with what God's given us. That's why we go after and we pursue things like the A21 campaign, things like Children's Cup, these different areas that we give and we sow into. Why? Because it's the best. The business world would say, what is my ROI? What's my return on investment? We're not looking for you to return in money. We're looking for return in what? Souls. What am I doing? That's why we do Project 216. That's why, listen, we're bringing, this is a little tidbit for you. In August, at the third football game, I think, this year, we're bringing in a nationally known speaker to speak to all of the schools in our county. All three, the elementary school, the middle school, the high school, and I'm hoping the Christian school as well. And he's eating lunch with the football team. We are taking some steps. I'm tired of dancing around. We're going to kick in some doors and let God use what he's given us, because he's opened Project 216 wide open. This year for the egg drop, I can't wait. We've got some new things coming. We've got a brand new tent so people can see you and come and see who we are and what we're about. Is it about our stuff? No. What's it about? We're being intentional in our giving so that we see souls saved. See people far from God come to God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, now he supplies seed to the person who puts it in the pocket, to the person that just frivolously just throws it out. Have you ever seen a farmer walking out in the field just kind of willy-nilly throwing stuff around? No. What do? They put it in the machine, and that machine drops it. And it's very intentional. It just baffles me. If you guys are farmers in the house and y'all can drive the tractor, and this huge thing and it's straight as an arrow. Why? It's because you're being intentional. You may have a GPS in there that drives it for you, but you're being intentional. God says, listen, I'm giving seed to the sower. So if you want more seed, be intentional about it. He goes on to say, and bread for food will also supply your increase, and your store and your need will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You skip to 11. It says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can do what? Be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will what? Let me just translate it to us. People will meet Jesus. And your generosity, and I'm talking to you today, for those of you who, we got people who give faithfully into Project 216, faithfully and have work and give and serve in 216 and for the egg drop and all of our outreaches and our dream teams. And the result is because you came and worked in the nursery this morning, some poor mother who's on her own, who's raising kids by herself, got to sit over here and got to meet Jesus today because we've been intentional about what we do. We're intentional. I promise you that there's nothing that goes on here in Sunday morning that does not have a purpose. That does not have a purpose. I'll give you a little secret away. Some of you asked me a couple weeks ago, I was asked, why did we switch from the offering baskets at the front? Some of y'all remember that? We used to come to the front and bring the offering in the middle of the service. And now we do it at the end. Well, you want to know why? Somebody said, y'all just do it at the end because everybody's here. You make sure you get everybody's money. No, that's a good benefit. Thank you for pointing that out. That's not why we do it. We do it because those little cards in front of you are connect cards that when people meet Jesus, they fill out. And guess where they need to do? They need to drop that card somewhere. And the easiest, most non-confrontational, most easiest path of least resistance is for them to drop it in the bucket on the way by so that we can then contact them and send them what their next steps are and begin to show them, hey, you need to get in the growth track and learn about God. You need to get in Mr. Charles' step two so you can learn the foundations of what it means and how to live successfully as a Christian. There's reasons we do what we do. And we do it intentionally. Number four, God blesses me as I give generously. Again, don't start thinking numbers. And by the way, I'm not asking for an offering. Sometimes, again, preachers will set you up and you'll get all fired up. By the way, we're going to build a new building and we're going to give today. I'm not doing that. We're going to have normal tithe and offering just at the end like we normally do. As I give generously, this is not an amount. I didn't put this on your sheet, but maybe you can have jot it out to the side. This is a willingness principle. This is not a give to get. And generosity, as I said a moment ago, is not giving what you don't have. Here's what the saying it's faith and writing a check you can't cash. Here's a good analogy. It's about like me saying, Josh, can I borrow your keys? Okay, thanks. I got Josh's keys. He's got a nice car out there. Mr. Johnny did him well, man. He's got a nice ride. Man, Cam, I'd like to give you a car. And I hand him Josh's keys. What have I done? Am I blessing Cam in any way? No, Josh is going to be, nuh-uh, bro, give my keys back. They're going to be out in the parking lot throwing down, fighting over cars. No, he says, whose car is it? See, generosity is not you giving something you don't have. Now, can you make a pledge? Now, there are churches that do that, and that's fine. But you can't give something you don't have. You want to be generous? Give of yourself. Give of something you have. Don't give somebody else's stuff away. Don't dig yourself in a hole I'm just trying to be generous. No, it's just not wise. Now, how many times are you going to come to church and have a pastor tell you, don't give me your money? If you ain't got it, don't give it. You only do what God says to do, and that's, he says, this, what he asks of us is the tithe. If you made a dollar, then that's your increase. We give God a dime. Here's another thing for you. You can't give your tithe. Why? Same reason I can't give Josh's cars away. It's not mine. You bring your tithe. And you'll hear in the offering, I've tried to make myself say that. We bring our tithe and we give an offering. Right? Amen, Clint. That's good preaching. Thank you. For those of you online, they're not clapping, but I'm clapping for myself. See, generosity is not giving something you don't have. Luke 6:38, preachers love this. And they get it out of context. Because we're going to give to God, and he's going to press down and shake it together, and it's going to run over. He's going to cause men to give to you. Well, that's why we give, because you need to give, so he'll shake it up and give it back to us. No. Oh, no. That's not it. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Running over will be poured into your lap. For with, here's the what we leave off. For with the measure For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, you can't use something you don't own. You can't sow seed you don't have. And if you are, you're stealing it from somewhere. It's not wise. Remember your source. God wants us to be generous, but he measures generosity because it's a willingness principle that comes from here. I've told Melanie 1,000 times during the week. Somebody, we get calls all the time from all over, really, the country. Other churches starting, other people, even people here in the, you know. And if I had my way and I could just walk out, and we had somebody the other day that needed a car. And legitimately, they weren't trying to pull one over on us. They needed a car. And I told them, I would love to walk in and go, okay, just here's a check. We'll just go buy you a car. Not a new car, just buy $1,000, $2,000 car just so you can get from point A to point B. We'll do it. But if I don't have it, that's not generosity. It's stupid. It's not ethical. It's unwise. But I can do something. I can give you a ride. I can help somebody. I can make somebody. I can help get somebody to pick you up, to get you to church, to get you. We can be generous. And that's what God's measuring is, the generous heart. I truly believe that God wants us to be blessed. That he wants to prosper us. So why don't we give God every reason to prosper us? Why don't we put him first? Why don't we handle what God's given us with integrity, honor, even when it may cost us a little more, to do what's right? To do what's right when nobody else is looking, but God's watching. To give intentionally, to see lives change, not to just throw it out there to try to impress people or just not put thought into it. I believe we can do things and here's the thing you can understand. As you begin to do it, and your neighbor begins to do it, and I do it, and we all begin to do this together, it does nothing but impact the kingdom of God here in Screven County. It allows the church to do what God's asked us to do. And lastly, as the guys come, I'm going to give you the verse, because when I give you the point first, you start clicking up and checking out. So I'm going to fool you today, and I'm going to hold it. So don't show them the last one until I say so. Look at this verse in Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. Again, we think rich. How many of you are going to raise your hand? I say, all the rich people in the room, why don't y'all raise your hand? Nobody's going to raise your hand. But according to the top 2% in the world, most of us in this room are rich. Who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. God didn't make you, and God did not make me, create me to be independent. We need each other. But most of all, we need God. He didn't create us to charge ahead on our own. He created us to be in this relationship with Him. He's not proud of us, nor does He want us to make it on our own. Matter of fact, I think God likes it when we lean in a little closer. When we say, listen, God, I got some decisions to make. And I want to be a blessing, and I want to be prosperous. I just need some help. There's nothing more precious to me as a father. And I know sometimes sometimes Mabel's got it all figured out. She knows she's got an end game in mind. But when she jumps on the couch and snuggles up next to me and start asking me questions about my day and my life and what I did today, and I just play along. And then when it's all done, she's like, well, can I? But I know what she's saying is, Daddy, I can't do this unless you let me, right? I can't have this. I can't get an extra cookie. I can't have, you know, she's all into her device and her little iPad and her apps and, you know, books and stuff that she loves. She knows she can't have it unless I say it's okay or give her the wisdom on how to do it. But there's nothing more precious to me as a father when she snuggles up and leans in a little closer and says, Daddy, I need some help. Daddy, I need some wisdom. Daddy, I need a thought. Give me some direction. If I love that, how much more does God love that? How much more does God have it? That God blesses us as I stay, here's your big ending, as I stay dependent on God. God blesses us as I stay dependent on Him. I put Him first. Just for a second, be real still. We're going to get out of here 2 minutes early today. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to pray over us. Father, I just thank You in Jesus' name. God, I'm praying over everybody on the property today that You help push us forward. You push us forward in our relationship with You. You push us forward in our marriages, in our relationships, in our finances, in our jobs, in our kids, in our families. Father, in everything we do, that You prosper us. You push us forward. You bless us. And Father God, the more You do, we here at Believers will do more. But God, we can't do it without You. God, don't take Your hand off of us, because even if You bless us, we need Your help. We need Your wisdom. We need Your guidance. That You help us move forward this morning, Father. In Jesus' name.